take heart because Jesus is coming back. As many of you know, this last week we had a tragedy in our church. The Valdez family lost their oldest son, Elijah, who was 19 years old. And the family's hurting pretty badly right now. And Elijah was a believer, so we know that they will see him again in paradise, that he is with Jesus. But there's a lot of pain and suffering going on in their family. And this is where we're called as a church, to come together and mourn with those who mourn and to comfort those and to bear their burdens. So will you please join me in a moment of prayer for the Valdez family? Heavenly Father, we just, we hurt for them, Lord. We hurt for Daniel and Nineveh and Elijah's four younger siblings and all the family, Lord, who are just suffering this unbelievable loss, Lord, this pain. And Lord, as they're going through this, as there's all these emotions, Lord, very real, painful emotions, Lord, I just pray that you would give them that peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord, that we as a church, that you would empower us and show us how we can love and support them, come alongside them through this painful healing process, Lord. And ultimately, we praise you that Elijah knew you, that he is with you face to face, that he is in a better place, Lord, and that we will see him again. And Lord, I just pray as we navigate this painful time, Lord, that you would be with us, give us wisdom, guidance, and peace and comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. It's God's timing is perfect. It's after our message last week, just knowing that Jesus is coming back, and when he comes, he's bringing the dead in Christ with him, and that we will see them face to face. This was the pain the Thessalonians were struggling with that they didn't quite understand, as we talked about last week, that what happened to our loved ones who passed away, the ones who knew Christ, what happens when Jesus comes back? Are they missing out on Jesus' return? And in last week's passage, just as a reminder, Jesus said, Paul was informing them that no, they are with Jesus now, and they will return. They will be raised up first, and then we will meet them in the air. And that's where we're going to get into in today's passage. Is we know what it looks like when Jesus comes back, but we're going to talk about the timing, what the world is going to look like, how it's going to happen, why the timing is chosen, and why is Jesus doing this rapture at the end of the ages. So I want to open first with the opening lines of Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, we had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven, we were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of the noisiest authorities, instead on its being received for good or for evil, in the superlative degree of comparison only. And how true is this, do we see in our day and age? This was true. Tale of Two Cities takes place during the French Revolution, but we see it back then, during the time of the Thessalonians. They were awaiting Jesus' return. This is the world that they saw too, especially the Thessalonians. They were, you could say it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. The gospel was spreading like crazy. It was amazing. But they were also suffering this loss, this pain. They were under extreme persecution. And we see in the French Revolution, this was the heart as they pulled back and looked at the world around them. This is what they saw. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. And when we look at our own lives, as we zoom in into our own lives, as we zoom out a little bit at our church, as we zoom out at our country and then the world, do we not see this duality? This, that it's the best of times, it's the worst of times. Some of us are, so many of us right now are suffering loss. We had a memorial last week. We have a memorial today, Mary Lou Miller's memorial at 4 p.m. Elijah, his memorial will be sometime in the next 2 weeks here. But we also see families giving birth and having babies, and people are being married. My roommate is getting married, so there's all these exciting things too. It's the best of time, it's the worst of times. Often we find in our own lives when things are most difficult, we also see the greatest blessings happening in that moment. And that's what we're looking forward to when Jesus returns. Some will be being married and eating and drinking and being merry, but it also says there will be wars and rumors of wars, and that the world will appear worse than it's ever appeared. And it's just this duality that we don't know when Jesus is coming back. At times it feels like he has to come back. The world can't get any worse. But it also says in Scripture that there will be peace and security, and that's when he'll return. So it's this complicated understanding of when Jesus will return. This is where I was getting nervous last week about eschatology, explaining, okay, when is Jesus returning? My answer is, I don't know. I don't know how to answer that. But thankfully, Scripture supports me in that. So let's get into the passage. Also, God's timing. Did you know today is Pentecost? The day of Pentecost? 50 days after Easter. That's the day that the Holy Spirit, the disciples were waiting in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came and filled them. And how cool is that? That we're talking about 50 days after, you know, Jesus arose about 40 days, or he went to heaven 40 days after Easter, and then 50 days they received the Holy Spirit. And here we are today talking about his return and what that will look like as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, prepared for his return, or making sure we're prepared for his return. So let's get into the passage and making sure that we are keeping an eye out for Jesus's return. So today we are in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3. We're going to go 1 through 11, but we'll just start with the first three verses. So take a moment to open up your Bibles there, and I'll get us started. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Which brings us to our first point: the hour of Christ's return is unknown. And that makes it so much easier for us, because when people say, hey, when is Jesus coming back? You can confidently say, I don't know. And I don't know how confident I don't know is as an answer, but it's the right answer. If you have an answer, you need to read a little more scripture. But I don't know is a great answer for this. We do not know when Jesus is coming back. And there's a purpose for that. He describes himself as like a thief in the night. When he returns, it's like a thief in the night. We don't like to think of Jesus as a thief, but it's the motivation of a thief, or the timing of a thief. We see in 1 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming like a thief. And when does a thief come to steal, to rob, kill, steal, and destroy? When do they show up? It's when you're least expecting it. They're not waiting for you to lock your doors, and you know, it's not the middle of the day or just right when you get home. They're not breaking in when, you know, the man of the house gets home and he's, like, polishing his gun. That's not when a thief is going to show up. A thief is waiting for when you go on vacation. They're watching your routines. They scope out the place. They see when you're off at work or when no one's at home. That's when they're going to break in. And the idea is that it's unexpected. You're not going to know when it's going to happen. They know when you are least expecting it. So this is what Jesus says, we saw it in the past. This has happened before when God first destroyed the world in the days of Noah, Matthew 24, 36 through 39. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. How crazy is that? Every time I read that, I think, Jesus doesn't know. Jesus doesn't know when he's returning. He says right there, that's so bizarre to me. But only the Father knows. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. It was the best of days, it was the worst of days. They were eating, drinking, being merry. But it also says in the Bible that all men were wicked in those days, that they did nothing good in the sight of the Lord, and that Noah and his family were the only righteous ones worthy of salvation. So we see that Jesus, there's a pattern here. This is the same God, Old Testament, New Testament. He works in the same way. He has the same character, that he will come when you least expect it, but he will prepare his chosen ones. He has told us in his word that he is coming back, that as he alerted Noah, start building an ark because I'm going to destroy the world. He's warning us, I'm coming back, and with me, I'm going to take you who are ready, who are believers in me, I'm going to take you, and then the wrath and destruction are following, and you will be spared that. So we don't know the timing, but that doesn't stop Christians from trying, or people from trying. It's so tempting to guess. It's like we see things happening in Scripture, we see things happening in our world, in history, and we try to put the pieces together, and we try to predict, or not we, I don't, you shouldn't either, but some people do. And some of these are predictions are comical, and some are devastating and sad and have a real negative effect when people try to predict. One is Edgar C. Wisent, who published a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. And he was so sure of that. He wrote a whole book. He made some bold claims about that. He says, if Jesus doesn't come back in 1988, then the Bible's wrong. And then Jesus didn't come back in 1988, and guess what he did? He wrote the second edition, 89 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1989. So he could just keep dragging that on forever. Also, in October 22nd, 1844, William Miller predicted that Jesus returned. And this one was devastating because he had quite a following, and he really convinced people that Jesus was going to return in 1844. So people sold their businesses, they sold their houses, they didn't plant crops, they knew Jesus was coming. So what's the plan in planning for the future? Like, we're about to be raptured, we're about to be taken with Jesus, and then he didn't come. And that just ruined people. It's called the Great Disappointment. And I'm sure many lost their faith, and many just were disillusioned, and they came up with other belief systems, and things just fell apart. It was ugly. So there's real damage when we try to pinpoint a date. Also is Sir Isaac Newton. You know, the father, he discovered gravity, physics, calculus, the really smart guy. He was also obsessed with searching the scriptures, trying to find, like, codes to when Jesus would return. And he came up with one, and it's in our future, it's 2060. And that's what he has come up with. He says, Jesus' return, or the end of the world, will be in 2060. And I'll be about 70 years old, so I think I'm just going to walk off stage now, and I'll plan, I'll come back up on stage in 2059, and then I know I'll be good, right? And that's the point, that's another point for why God doesn't give us a date. Because if we knew when he was coming back, would we be here right now? If we knew he was coming back in 2060, I think we would. I think we all have a love for Jesus. We want to obey him. He's our Savior. We're not, you know, only here because we're afraid of his return. And we know that if we die without Christ, we are without him eternally at that point. So our deaths is not just him coming back. We know that we need to be right with him because we don't know the time of our deaths. But how would we live our lives differently if Jesus actually did, if God gave us the date he would return? Would we be as urgent? Would we be here? Would we be preaching to our worlds? Would we be going out and sharing the gospel? And I'd like to say we would, because there is that threat of death. If they die without Christ, they live eternally in without him, in torment. So there is that threat. But it's also, I don't know about you guys, but I'm a horrible procrastinator. I'm really bad at it. Young adults talk about it all the time. It's always all our prayer requests. There's one guy in our young adults group who's like, he gets things done a week ahead. I'm staring at him now. I'm going to call you out, Anthony. Anthony's like, oh, yeah, I get everything done a week ahead. And Peter looks at him and says, you could change the world. But there's some truth to that. Like, if we really believe that Jesus could return at any moment, if we did things ahead of time, if there was urgency to the way we live our lives, the urgency to the way we reach the world, our worlds, could we change the world? Our 8 to 15 people, if we really took to heart the calling to go and share the gospel, I believe we could change the world. Rather than the last minute, like, oh, yeah, Jesus is coming back at 2060. I'm going to start going to church on 2059. And I know that's just human nature. I know that's my nature. When a project's due, that deadline is almost a curse to me. But if we had that, but thankfully God has not given us a time. We don't know when he's returning. And we have that urgency because of that, but also we get our priorities straight. We know that it's from our love for him, that we and our love for our world that we're going, knowing that it's not just Jesus' return, it's that they could pass away at any moment, as we've been seeing over and over again in our church in recent weeks and months, that our next day is not guaranteed. And we need to understand that when we're reaching others. And if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know, if you don't have a saving knowledge of him, if you don't know what he's done for you, I want to impress on you, you don't know when Jesus is coming back, and that probably doesn't mean anything to you. But just know that if you die and you don't have a relationship with him, you probably don't know where you're going. And when I was putting together this message, there's like four different times I wanted to do the ABCs, and I want to do it so bad now, but I have it for the end. But there is a path towards salvation. There is assurance you can have, and I'll get to that at the end of the message. But if you don't know Jesus, just know that there is an urgency, that you need to know him today, because you don't know if you're going to live to see tomorrow. So another reason why Jesus has not set a time is we see in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 9. And that says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So it's been 2,000 years, and we're wondering, when is Jesus coming back? The Thessalonians were thinking he was going to come back in their lifetime, but it's been 2,000 years. And Peter here, he didn't know when Jesus was going to return, but the Holy Spirit gave him the word thousands of years. A day is as 1,000 years, and here we are thousands of years later, and Jesus hasn't returned. And earlier in this passage, there was this is like answering a criticism, like, he's been gone so long, you guys have been talking about him returning, where is he? And that was only, a couple decades after he had promised he would return. Here we are 1,000 years later, and the Holy Spirit had filled Peter and said, put 1,000 years, a day or as 1,000 years, so that we're up here, and we're saying, it's been 1,000 years, he hasn't returned yet. And we have this passage to turn to. And why? Why has he not returned? Because there's at least one person who will come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, and they haven't yet. And when that at least one person comes, then he will return. And I'm not saying it is one person. I said that at the men's retreat this last November, and Tom Monroe stood up and said, let's find that guy! Because we are looking forward to Jesus' return. We are looking forward to Jesus' return. But we want to be patient too, because our hearts are for the world as his heart is for the world. And it's worth waiting for that, at least that one person to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That yes, we're going to face hurt and pain, and we're looking forward to Jesus' return, and we're wondering why it's taken him so long. But when we have the attitude that there's one more person that Jesus, at least one more person that Jesus is going to save, then it's worth it. Then we have work to do, too. It's worth waiting, but let's go find that guy. Let's go and preach to our worlds. Let's look at our cards and see the people who need to know Jesus and say, these people don't know Jesus yet. And I'm so glad he's being patient. As Willie often says, I'm so grateful that Jesus waited till, I'm sorry, I should have your date memorized, but the date you became a Christian. I'm so glad that Jesus waited till March 27th, 1977, so that Pastor Willie could be saved. I'm so glad, I don't have a date exactly, I was around 11, but I'm so glad he waited till then, that he was patient with me. And each and every one of you, I'm so glad he waited, for every one of you who knows Jesus, that he waited till that time. And another reason I'm glad he's waiting is that heaven is just going to be more and more and more full, and there's going to be more people praising Jesus. And for the world's sake, and Jesus deserves the whole universe to praise him. And the longer he waits, the more and more full heaven will be, that there will be more tribes, more nations, more tongue praising his name, and that's what he deserves. So that's our Great Commission. That's our calling, to go into the world and make disciples, to make sure as many people know Jesus as possible, so that we are eager for his return, but we're okay with waiting, because there's two good things. Our loved ones can come to know him, and that more people are praising Jesus. Let's move on to our second point. So the first is the hour of Christ's return is unknown, and then the hour of Christ's return is anticipated. Reading verses 4 through 7. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day of surprise, to surprise you like a thief. Again, there's the thief analogy. For you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. And there might be a little confusion here. He's saying sleep, and earlier in the passage or in this series, we would refer to sleep as someone who has passed away. They're sleeping. But this is more of a spiritual sleep. This is people who aren't paying attention, Christians or people who are just not awake. They're not paying attention to the signs of the times. They're not paying attention to God's calling into in their lives. They're not listening to the Holy Spirit convicting them and calling them either to a saving faith in him or to do his will. They're sleeping. They're spiritually drunk. They're just not paying attention. And this is what this passage is calling us as believers to not do, that we are people of the day. And you don't sleep during the day. You don't get drunk during the day. That's what people of the night do. That's what you do at night. And it's not a literal sleeping. It's not a literal drunk. That's what you do at nighttime. And it's shameful to do the other things, literal and spiritual, during the day. And since we're called to be awake, alert, going to our worlds, preaching the gospel, we are not to sleep. We are not to drink. We are to be sober. And that's what he's calling us to do. We are to anticipate Christ's return and to live like it. Let's continue in Matthew 24, 48 through 51. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this, again, I love that imagery. He's going to cut him to pieces. That's crazy. But this just highlights, again, that we don't know when Jesus is coming back. And if we're living in the day and we're anticipating him to come back at any moment, we're going to live like he's going to come back at any moment. It may be in 10 years. It may be in 50 years. It may be in another 1,000 or 2,000 years. But we don't know. So we're going to live as he's going to return at any moment. And again, it's that imagery of drinking and just abusing others, living a life that's not pleasing to God. We spoke earlier about sexual immorality in previous weeks. If we're living that life when Jesus returns, how is he going to find us? Or will he find us in that same passage living with brotherly love? Will he find us taking care of each other, loving each other? Will he find us prepared and ready, doing what he has called us to do? So the hour of Christ's return is anticipated. And the next point is the hour of Christ's return is ours. And that's 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 11. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So the hour of Christ's return is ours. That we're not just anticipating it, like we're prepared, we're not like kids who are trying to not get caught doing something bad, but we're looking forward to our parent coming home, that we're excited for what they're bringing us, that they have something good for us, and we want to make sure all our chores are done, that we've been cleaning up, that our homework's done, that they find us, that we're dressed, that we're not naked, you know, that they don't catch us doing evil things, I don't know. But that when he finds us, that he is pleased and that he brings us along with him. That's how we want to be with him when he returns. That he, out of our love for him, we are prepared. What does this preparedness look like? It talks about, in Revelation 16, 15, it's talking about him coming as a thief, but that we are dressed, that we know he's coming, so we have dressed ourselves. Revelation 16, 15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. That, again, we are children of the day. We are awake. We are not sleeping. Keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And then he gets into detail of what are we dressed in? And again, these are spiritual metaphors. How are we making sure that when he finds us, we're spiritually dressed? In this passage, it describes as the helmet of hope, the breastplate of faith and love. And here, we can't skip over Ephesians 6, which is the whole armor of God. And this is just an example of what we wake up every single day and we put on the armor of God, ready not just for what life has to offer us and the difficulties we're going to face day to day, but also for his return, that he finds us as soldiers waiting, looking, anticipating his return. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the firing darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So as soldiers in Christ, that we have enlisted into this army. We have not been drafted. We've enlisted. We say, yes, we are looking forward to Christ's return. We are looking forward to it. We are taking his orders, and we want to fulfill them. And we put on this armor, and it has two effects. First, it gets us through our daily life, our daily battles. But in this passage in 1 Thessalonians, we're seeing that we are standing ready, we are standing guard, that it makes us prepared, that we are ready, looking for his return, not knowing when he's coming back, so that when he finds us, yes, we're ready for the enemy's attacks, but we're also ready for his return, that he will find us standing guard, looking, and when he returns, he will find us faithful, doing what he has called us to do. And equipped to do that. Also in this passage, it says that for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is another reason why his return is ours. We have this to look forward to. He doesn't want us to suffer the wrath that is coming. He's coming to pull us up into the air before the judgment comes. We see in Zephaniah 2:3 in the Old Testament that this is the heart of God. This is what he wants for his people. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility, and perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. And that perhaps, you know, it's an Old Testament passage that has other contexts, but that perhaps is a guarantee for us. For us who know Christ, we have that assurance that if we have made that commitment to Jesus, that we will follow him. He has already covered our debts, and that when he returns, he will take us with him, and we want to be prepared for that. And going back, I mentioned it last week, that Paul has been hinting towards this passage the whole time. He's been talking about this, throwing hints out in all the earlier chapters when he was talking about other things. And we see in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So we see that Jesus doesn't have wrath for us. That's not his plan for our life. We are going to face suffering and hardships here in this world. Loved ones are going to die. We're going to struggle with sin and difficulties and hurts in this world. But that is not his plan for us, that he has salvation for us, that he is coming to spare us the ultimate wrath, eternity separate from him. So what does he have for us? If he doesn't have wrath, what does he have planned for us? We see that in John 14, 1 through 3. And the subtitle there is, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So his return is for us. He's not just sparing us from something. He's not just sparing us from the end of the world, God's wrath on those who reject him. He's also taking us to something. He's taking us to eternity with him. And it's another reason, this is what he's doing now. He's preparing a place for us that he is designing a house, a room for us, just for us, so we can spend eternity with him. And we have that to look forward to, that Christ's return is not something we should be anxious about. Yes, we should be prepared for it. Yes, we should make sure that we are avoiding sin and that we're staying in our word and praying and encouraging each other in the church. But we also know that we're looking forward to something. There's no anxiety in this, that when he returns, we will be in eternity. We will be with Barbara Hillman. We'll be with Mary Lou Miller. We'll be with Elijah Valdez. We will be with our loved ones. And most importantly, we'll be with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And if you're not sure about that, if you're here today and you don't know what this means, if you're here today and you don't know if you die tomorrow, if you will be there, if you will be in that paradise with Christ, if he will have a place prepared for you, if you don't know if when he returns, if he'll take you with him, or if you will suffer the wrath that is coming, we can fix that today. And we call it here the ABCs, admit, believe, and choose. And what we do is, this is just a tool, and the ACEs is also in Spanish, because we have people in our worlds who speak Spanish and we can share this with them. But the ABC starts with admit, and that's first admitting that I'm a sinner. I am separated from Jesus, that if he were to return today, that in my own strength, in my own righteousness, he would not take me. But he provided a way, and we believe in that way, and that way is that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, that he made that atonement, that we were separated from God, and he came, died, and rose again, and that he will return to take us with him if we believe that he made that sacrifice. And finally, we choose. We choose to make him our Lord and Savior. We choose to enlist in that army, to put on, to follow him, to do what he calls us to do, to wear that armor, to look for his return, so that he doesn't find us drunk or sleeping during the day, that he finds us looking for him. And when we say looking for him, today's Pentecost Sunday, but before that, when Jesus arose, they were looking up in the sky because he had a literal physical raising into the sky, into the clouds, and they were all staring up into the sky, and then angels appeared around them and saying, what are you doing? He's giving you something to do. You call him Lord and Savior, go and do what he told you to do, and that's go and make disciples in the world. And likewise, we're not standing staring at the sky waiting for him to descend. We're at work. We're going and preaching the gospel. We are sharing these ABCs with the people in our lives who need to know Jesus, who don't know it, that if they die today or if Jesus returns today, that they will be in heaven with him or if they will face the wrath to come. So if you've never heard that before, if you don't understand that, I encourage you, after the service today, please join us up front. Our elders will be up front, and they can help you understand that. And if you want to make that choice, if you have admitted that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, if you believe that Jesus is that Savior, and that you're choosing to make him your personal Lord and Savior, please share that with us so that we can rejoice with you, knowing that you will be in paradise with heaven when you pass away, when Jesus comes again, that we will all be with you, and we can rejoice in that. In closing, some of the takeaways I want you to consider is, am I ready for Christ's return, both as a believer or a non-believer? If you don't believe in Jesus, you need to go through the ABCs. You need to come to that saving knowledge to be ready. And if you have made that decision, guess what? You are ready today. You're ready in this moment. You're ready right now. If you have made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you are ready. You could cross that one off your list. You can move on to the next one. Point number two, am I watching for Christ's return? What distracts me from Christ's return? As we go about our lives, we forget. We forget that Jesus is returning. We get distracted by, the busyness of the world, the good things in the world, which aren't bad things, but we get caught up in, the marriages, and we're having kids, and we're getting promoted, and all these great things are happening. But that can be a distraction from doing what God has called us to do, to making sure that we're keeping our eyes focused on him and awaiting his return. But also the negative things distract us, the pain, the hurt, the difficulties in life. Are those distracting us? And we need to take encouragement in passages like this, that Jesus is returning. And whether we're in a good place, the best of times, or a bad place, the worst of times, that we have that assurance that when he returns, that I'm focused on him and he will find me awake, sober, fully dressed and armored, standing at attention for him. And finally, am I watching for Christ's return? Am I looking forward to it? Because this life will be hard, and this life will be great, as I just said. But am I looking at the signs of the times? Am I looking at what's happening in Israel and what's happening around the world? And am I studying Scripture? I know I disappointed a lot of you today because I didn't get too deep into the signs of the times. But if you're not in a life group, I encourage you to be in a life group because you're going to dig deep into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 3, and Matthew 24, which we got into a little bit today. But you're going to dig deep into those, and I'm going to leave it on your life group leaders to go through those difficult things. So, anyways, but are you watching? Do you know what you're looking for Christ's return? And we don't know the timing, so it's not really important. It is important that you understand Scripture, that you know what you're looking for, but what's most important is your heart for Christ's return. Is your heart in the right place? Are you seeking after him? And whether you perfectly understand eschatology or covenant theology or dispensationalism or the pre-millennium, amillennial, post-millennial, if you understand that or not, if your heart is in the right place, if you're seeking God, then you're ready. And not to, you know, I know a lot of you are nerds about the end times, and you're like, you need to understand this stuff. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I don't want to, I'm sorry for calling you nerds, but but it's more important that your heart's in the right place, and you will be ready. I want to close with the final words of A Tale of Two Cities, and this is the inner monologue of one of the characters, Sidney Carton, who is giving up his life for another man. Another man was about to be beheaded at the guillotine by a guillotine. It was the French Revolution, and he took that man's place, willingly took that man's place. He was giving his life for a friend, and this is part of his inner monologue. I see a beautiful city and a brilliant people rising from this abyss. And in their struggles to be truly free, in their triumphs and defeats, through long years to come, I see the evil of this time and of the previous time of which this is the natural birth, gradually making expiation for itself and wearing out. It is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest that I go to than I have ever known. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we have something so great to look forward to, Lord, that we want to get right with you. We want to stand ready and prepared and knowing the signs of your coming, Lord, but knowing that you can come at any time, Lord, and that you will find us ready and prepared and excited for your return, Lord. And in that time, Lord, I pray that you would give each and every one of us wisdom on how to love those in our worlds, how to share the gospel creatively and with wisdom, and how to comfort those in the church who are suffering the loss and missing their loved ones, that they know, and that we would remind them and encourage them that we will see them again, Lord. I pray that you would go with each and every one of us into our worlds and just help us share this gospel, help us to share this good news that you're returning and there's such great hope for those who believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen.